The Holy Father returns to the sad picture of these evils and their causes in the encyclical letter Caritate Christi Compulsi of 3 May 1932, quote, "If we pass in review the long and sorrowful sequence of woes that, as a sad heritage of sin, mark their stages of fallen man's earthly pilgrimage from the deluge on, it would be hard to find spiritual and material distress so deep, so universal, as that which we are now experiencing. Even the greatest scourges that left indelible traces in the lives and memories of peoples struck only one nation at a time. Now, on the contrary, the whole of humanity is held bound by the financial and economic crisis so fast that the more it struggles, the harder appears the task of loosening its bonds. There is no people, there is no state, no society or family which, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, to a greater or less extent, does not feel the repercussion. Even those, very few in number, who appear to have in their hands, together with enormous wealth, the destinies of the world, even those very few who, with their speculations, were and are, in great part, the cause of so much woe, are themselves quite often the first and most notorious victims, dragging down with themselves into the abyss the fortunes of countless others, thus verifying in a terrible manner before the whole world what the Holy Ghost had already proclaimed for every sinner in particular. By what things a man sinneth, by the same also he is tormented. But still more deplorable is the root from which springs this condition of affairs. For if what the Holy Ghost affirms through the mouth of St. Paul is ever true, much more it is true at present. The desire of money is the root of all evils. Is it not that lust of earthly goods that the pagan poet called the righteous scorn, the accursed hunger for gold? Is it not that sordid egoism which too often regulates the mutual relations of individuals and society? Is it not, in fine, greed, whatever be its species and form, that has brought the world to a pass we all see and deplore? From greed arises mutual distrust that casts a blight on all human dealings. From greed arises hateful envy, which makes a man consider the advantages of another as losses to himself. From greed arises narrow individualism, which orders and subordinates everything to its own advantage, without taking account of others, on the contrary, cruelly trampling underfoot all rights of others. Hence also, the disorder and inequality which accompany the accumulation of wealth of nations in the hands of a small group of individuals who manipulate the market of the world at their own caprice, to the immense harm of the masses, as we showed last year in our encyclical letter, Quadragesimo Anno. End of quote. The diffusion and strengthening of private property in land and the decentralization of industries are vital needs of our time. To carry these policies into effect, freedom of credit is needed, but credit is controlled by the few and is kept subservient to their aims. To quote from G.K.'s Weekly, September 17, 1932, quote, "It is a commonplace of the present crisis that vast hordes of useless wealth are accumulating more and more in the central heaps, so that the glut of money in the wrong places is as bad as the glut of commodities in the wrong places. It is a commonplace that the banks will not lend." National liberty and the legitimate development of a country demand a struggle on the part of every patriot against the power of international finance, which is, as everybody knows, so largely Jewish. This power attacks the independence of a country not only directly in financial transactions, but indirectly through the press and the cinema. This remark has an obvious application to Ireland. International finance, served by the Masonic and Communist movements, aims at the eradication of all love of country and the fusion of all nations into one vast conglomeration, subject to itself. Accordingly, when communist papers speak of the necessity for an Irish government, for example, of getting control of the banks in order to combat British imperialist influences, we may suspect that the object is not so much to free us from British imperialistic influences as to bring us into the orbit of the new empire inaugurated in Russia. Ireland could be used by international plotters to attack England, but the Ireland that has remained faithful to our Lord would be mercilessly wiped out by these apostles of so-called liberty. We get a hint of these plans in an article by Dr. Hermann Goerter, professor in the Bolshevik University of Moscow, which appeared in the Workers' Dreadnought of May 1920 on Ireland, the Achilles heel of England. This, quote, lover of Irish freedom writes, quote, "It is the duty of all British communists to demand the independence of Ireland and to take all the measures required to bring it about. For the entire Third International, that is of the utmost importance, England is on the rock of which capitalism is firmly rooted, the bulwark of world capitalism, the hope of all counter-revolution and all reaction. But Ireland is the Achilles heel of England. For the revolution on the European continent, therefore, for the world revolution, it is a vital question that British capitalism should be hit there." End of quote. The same writer says further, quote, "The gigantic genius of Marx saw all this long ago," end of quote, and then proceeds to quote from Marx as follows, quote, "A subversion of the national economic relations in any country of the European continent or in the whole of the European continent would be no more than a storm in a glass of water without England. The fall of the English aristocracy in Ireland, however, necessarily means and inevitably leads to their overthrow in England. Through this, the primary condition for the proletarian revolution in England will be fulfilled." End of quote. Our country is thus to be made a cat's paw for the establishment of a world republic in which, needless to say, our people would not only be independent, but would be crushed under the iron heel of the Jewish victors in the arena of international finance. In the struggle against the domination of one nation over all the others, through finance, every true patriot in every country must take part. As in politics, so in economics, the struggle is for the return of the rule of Christ the King. For there can be no true and lasting independence for any nation, given the closeness of the relations between nations, unless the authority of Christ the King in and through the church over the morality of financial operations be again acknowledged.